Hey, you know, reservations are important, right? You want to go out for dinner? You make a reservation. So about 11 years ago, Amanda, Jarrett, and Ainsley and I headed out for a long-awaited, much-anticipated vacation to the western part of Canada. We're looking forward to being together with some friends, some family members, and having a few adventures of our own as we were anticipating going to Vancouver Island to see the coastlines along there. We'd been saving up for this for quite some time. It was going to be great. How could it not be? Because we had reservations all along the way, right? We had reservations for everything. We had our hotels. They knew when we were coming, when to expect us. Our flights were reserved, and we had a car rental reserved. Our names were listed in all these places, and as they were, that meant that we were the only ones who could occupy them. Somebody on the other end knew that we were coming into those seats and into those spaces. It meant that there were people waiting to receive us. And we understand this conceptually. We understand this logically, right? Reservations, those things are important. Well, we headed to Detroit for our first flight. And we boarded the plane with our boarding passes because our names were on them because we had what? We had reservations, right. So we took our seats, and what I do when I slip into a seat on the airline is I fall asleep. Well, about 30 minutes into my sleep, my lovely wife elbows me in the side. And my response was, we're here already? That didn't help. She then gently informed me, this is the way I'm choosing to filter it, she gently informed me that the plane actually hadn't moved. And it wasn't going to move. There were big storms coming. Thunder and lightning were all around us. The plane was grounded. Well, can you imagine hundreds and thousands of people affected by this at the Detroit airport? So when we deplaned and we re-entered the terminal, you could hear crying and yelling from all the other people as people confronted airline staff and as they communicated with one another and they're on their phones to loved ones somewhere else where people were waiting for them to come. But we were on vacation. No need to worry. What's the big deal, right? So we spend our first night of vacation in Detroit, right? We get moved onto some shuttle that takes us to some hotel. We're given disposable toothbrushes, and we're assured that everything will be rebooked for the morning. Do you know why? Because we had a reservation, right? So yeah, no problem. Everything would be kept for us. And of course, this makes sense. So I call the hotel where we're supposed to be for the first night. And I said, you know, we're going to be a day late. No problem. Then there's only one thing really left to do is to call the car rental company to say, hey, you know what? We're going to be a day late to pick up our car. More on that later. Earlier this year, we began this series called Strengthening Our Faith using the SEMC Statement of Faith, and you can find that on our website, sarniaemc.org, under the About Us tab. And for some of us, it's been an opportunity to learn about developing a relationship with God. For others, it provides a reminder to kind of examine the foundations of which we just sung about, the foundations that we hold so that our relationship with God can mature. And you can find the first four parts of this series on our YouTube channel or on our Spotify channel, where we learned about the priority of placing our faith and our belief in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and all of this built on the foundation of the truth that comes from the Bible. So today we want to talk about salvation, and our definition that you can find on our statement of faith is salvation has been provided only through Jesus Christ. Those who repent of their sin and believe in Him are united with Christ through the Holy Spirit and are thereby regenerated or born again. They're justified, sanctified, and granted the gift of eternal life as adopted children of God. So salvation refers to the concept of being saved. And a good question to ask is, what are we being saved from? To be saved is to be set apart from the penalty, the power, and the presence and the pleasure of sin. Jesus Christ willingly took the penalty of sin through his death. He has muted the power of sin through his resurrection. In his ascension, he has put sin and evil and the devil himself on notice. And by sending the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, he then equips us to resist the enticements of sin. Salvation, then, has a beginning that is worth celebrating. Verse 3 says it this way, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, if you and I are going to learn to navigate how to navigate this world as visitors or exiles or strangers, then we need to grasp the significance of pursuing the holiness of God as a means of making a difference in this rapidly fragmenting world. The reminder from Peter here right at the start is to learn how to celebrate. Peter does this with the very first word of our section here. Some of your English Bibles say, "Praise be to God," or some others might say, "Blessed be our God." Unfortunately, for us using English, we can quickly put that word aside because we see that English word translated before us very often as we read the Bible. However, the particular word in its original form used here by Peter is actually used only 7 other times across the entire New Testament. It's a very unique word. This idea of being of praise or being blessed, every time it's used in this form, it's used to refer not to an event, not to a thing, not to even to an occasion, no matter how special that is, but always, always, it is used to describe God, our Heavenly Father. Peter then tells us why we ought to be people who give praise to God. And it has everything to do with salvation. Listen to how Peter describes it, some of the words that he used, some of the descriptions that he used. He talks about mercy, but he says abundant mercy. So much mercy that God has for us that it cannot be measured. Mercy, then, is God's favor towards us, and we cannot exhaust his supply of mercy. Mercy is what moves him. Compassion draws him close. Grace invites us in, but mercy moves him. He offers us life, but not just any life, not a continuation of life, but new life, to learn to live in a new and a different way, to be born again, as Nicodemus learned from Jesus in John chapter 3. And that is to have one's minds changed so that you begin to live with a new desire to honor God in all that you do. And he speaks about hope, but not just hope in an empty sense. Hope, a lively hope, which Tim described for us that we experienced in El Salvador. It's not a theoretical hope. It's not an empty hope. It's an enlivened hope, hope with a purpose, hope that inspires, hope that moves us and is evident in what we in all that we say and do. And then he talks about the resurrection. And you know, I think it's interesting that the mention of the resurrection doesn't have a qualifying adjective as the others do before and after. And if you listen back to last week's message that Tom Cullen brought to us, you'll understand why. The significance of the resurrection for us in everyday life. The idea that God, by his power, raises Jesus from the dead, it changes everything. It changes our view not only of death, it changes our view not only of eternal life, it changes our view of how we confront the daily struggles that we have, and it changes our view of day-to-day living. It's well worth listening to. Notice then, as we go to verses 4 and 5, that salvation also has an end that inspires our living. Peter continues, in his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So salvation has a beginning, but it also has an end. There's something that God desires that is holding for you when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance because he values you then by when you place your faith in Christ as his child. It's incorruptible. It is undefiled. It will not fade. And so it's important that we remember that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there is a reward that awaits, a fulfillment that is promised for the eternal life to come. And it's a great reward. And some of you might remember the fact that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as a deposit for things to come. A deposit is only a small portion of the greater whole. There is so much more for us to experience because of our salvation in Jesus Christ. This heavenly inheritance should give us incentive and should inspire our daily living. It should inspire our interactions because part of our salvation, the biggest part of our salvation, is being kept for us to enjoy at a future time. That's what it's like when you have a reservation, right? It should be. Speaking of reservations, I have a story I have to finish. I mentioned earlier that about our Western vacation and only needing to let the rental car company know that we would be a day late. It turned out to be one of the most frustrating conversations I've ever had in my entire life. So when I told the attendant that we wouldn't be there today to pick up our car, but I'd be there tomorrow. Their reply was, sir, we won't have any cars tomorrow. They're all already reserved for other people. I was informed that I needed to pick up my car today. Now, if gentle conversation were a passenger train, then I was about at the caboose at this point. And obviously, my frustration was getting heightened, and you could ask my family about that. So I firmly conveyed that we were actually grounded in Detroit, that there were big storms here, which has become part of our family folklore. There are big storms. There's no way I was coming. Sensing my frustration mounting, mostly because of the glare in the room towards me, I give thanks to God for being able to recalibrate my approach. So I tried something new. I said to the attendant, let's say you have 10 cars today. He said, but we have more than, I know you do. I know you have more than 10 cars. But let's say you have 10 cars. You have 10 cars reserved for today, and 9 of those cars get picked up. How many cars would you have left? 1 car. I said, good. All right. So let's say you have 10 cars reserved for tomorrow. Sir, we have way more than 10 cars reserved for tomorrow. I know that you do. But let's say you had 10 cars for tomorrow, and you had 1 left over from today. Now, how many cars would you have? 11? And whose name would be on that 11th car? My name. I had a reservation. That's my car. See, a reservation means that you have given an indication and that there should be a fulfillment to come. There are greater things to come. Nothing changes that. You know, I can handle a lot of things. But the thing that I struggle with is stupid. This is on the internet forever. And that is, I just really, like, please know, Like, that's what's going on in my head. How is this even possible? Nothing changes that, even when the attendant can't do math. My reservation still holds true. Oh. And so we did get that car. Thankfully, we had to fight for it, but we got it. The important thing is that not only, some of us think, oh, well, yeah, salvation has a beginning. I invited Jesus to be my Savior, and salvation has an end. Oh, yeah, because of that, I know I'm going to heaven, and that God's waiting for me there. But we often forget the fact that salvation also has a challenging yet joyful middle. In theological language, we call this sanctification. And amid the challenges that we face in life, joy should be evident. Remembering, though, that joy, biblical joy, is a confident assurance that God is in control and He will redeem our circumstances for His glory. That knowledge changes our perspective. Listen to verses 6 to 9 here. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You may have to read that over a few times to understand the significance of it. Your struggles, and we all have them, your struggles against temptation or trials, things maybe that you didn't contribute to but have just come your way, they're not an indication that your faith is insufficient. And often, sometimes we say, oh, we get down on ourselves because we think, oh, that can't be right. But see, our faith is in a person and not in the circumstances that surround us. And God does not change. We just sung those words. Our willingness to depend on Him may fluctuate. That is true. Our acknowledgement of Him may rise and may fall, but He does not change. It may be the things that we struggle against are His means of protecting us from further harm or greater mistakes. It may be the things that we struggle against are warring against our sense of pride or our sense of control or His desire to help us relinquish some of those things so that He can lead us to greater paths of blessing. It may be the things that we struggle against are for our own personal gain. And His desire is for us to turn our attention instead to others first. It may be that the things we struggle against are to build our own sense of kingdom, our own temporal kingdom, that really have no eternal benefit. We want what's good for us without consideration of the glory of God. The temptations we face are varied, they're multi-layered, they're multi-dimensional, they're deceptive, and can even at times be overwhelming. Many of us can be discouraged, disinterested, and even frustrated. Perhaps even then become angry with God when we go through all kinds of trials. But couldn't our perspective change? If we knew that when we choose to have confident assurance that God is in control, that He then instills in us and fuels us and strengthens us with glimpses and samples of our heavenly reward, what could that look like? 2 Sundays ago at the Meet the Community time, Francisco was there. When he spoke, it was impassioned. He spoke with impassion. He spoke words of great encouragement and humble recognition of what God was doing in their community and what he felt that God would do through our team. He owned his words, and they made a significant impression, greater even than the tattoo brand on his neck. You can move to that next slide, Nathan. On the Tuesday, our team had the privilege of building his home with him. I say this loosely as he was already drenched in sweat by the time we arrived. Because of the anticipated heat of the day, the community members had already dug out the holes for the houses and had begun assembling the frames. It was both humbling and inspirational. Francisco was in the midst of everything that was happening for his home. Our connection time with him had to be delayed till the afternoon. We're thankful for God's timing in all of this. You see, his wife Claudia had taken their granddaughter to the hospital in San Salvador to get treatments. We were thankful to have them return in the afternoon and sit under the makeshift roof that had become the place where they lived over the last few weeks. In our conversation, we asked Francisco about the reason for his zeal regarding his relationship with Jesus. It was palpable. And he shared some of these key points to us. He said when he was a little boy, his mom would take him to church. But when he was 15 or 16, like many young men his age in El Salvador, he decided he wanted to live a different way. And when you live a different way, you choose to live a different way, in El Salvador, at that age, you get swallowed up in gang culture, and that landed him in prison at the age of 24. He was given a 50-year sentence. The fact that he was given a 50-year sentence, we did not ask him why he received a 50-year sentence. I don't think we wanted to know. But it was there in an overcrowded prison, in a prison cell with over 20 men crammed into the cell, that he began to rethink his life, his choices, and the faith that he had learned as a child. And there were a group of men within that cell, and they, at night, they would pray and they would sing songs of praise to God. And one night he talked to God about changing his life and following Jesus. In time to come, he would meet Claudia. I know it's a little weird to think he met this woman while he was in prison, but she was there visiting her brother, and he met her, and they began a friendship every time she would visit. And then for some reason, he was granted a leave from prison, so he met up with Claudia, and they made a commitment to one another, and she became pregnant as he went back to jail. But his new faith in Jesus had changed the way he thought and the way that he acted, and he determined to make better choices, even if his circumstances never changed. He wanted to honor God. He had been set free, even though he remained behind prison walls. He praised God every day, and he prayed every day that his jail sentence could be reduced. It was a ridiculous prayer in a country that has a history of violence and punishing those who are caught in it. But he prayed anyway, and he worked hard anyway. He believed that God had better days ahead for him. 5 years ago, at the age of 48, Francisco miraculously had his sentence reduced. He was now set free physically. He had spent 24 years, half his life at that time, in prison. It was a miracle. He had been set free at a time when authorities, as Tim mentioned, authorities were cracking down hard on gang members. They built a 60,000 inmate facility, a super prison in El Salvador, and they were throwing gang members in there almost indiscriminately. It made no sense except that God had set him free for the purpose of sharing his story with others. Claudia, 24 years later, or 19 years later after they met, she waited for him. And he got to meet his daughter, who was 19 years old. Claudia is an amazing woman and another miracle in Francisco's life. He now has regular employment with a construction company, and another miracle. However, because of the prominent tattoos on his neck, he often gets stopped by police. In fact, four different times in these 5 years, he's been stopped. However, each time, they take the time to check his records, which again is a miracle, and then they set him free once again. He gets reminded of this freedom over and over and over again. He knows that Jesus has a greater purpose from his life. And so when we asked him where his energy and his enthusiasm, where that came from, he said it seems like he got set free from prison last week, not 5 years ago. His response is that he feels that God has a message for him to share and that he's been shown grace and mercy, and he does not want to miss any opportunity to do that. And our promise to him was that his story would be shared, and that's fulfilled in your hearing today. Also, would you consider, as you think about his story, would you consider those who are currently imprisoned in El Salvador? I had the opportunity to share with him. You might remember this. I don't know if you remember this. Back last year, Stan gave this update from Empower Ministries about a project that they were working on to send Bibles into the super prison, the prisons in El Salvador. And there's over $100,000 or 100,000 Bibles being prepared to send into those prisons. Now, when you think of prisoners, we often think lots of time to give up. But what if God's not giving up on them? Well, put me in your contacts. And then you can just communicate with me at any time. For those of you online, you missed out. Sometimes we think we look at other people's lives and we think those circumstances, God's given up on them. I'm going to give up on them. It's too hopeless. You know, what we've been reminded of here over the last few months, and I had the opportunity to share this on Good Friday, is that even in the midst of deep, dark circumstances, God is breaking through into people's lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's possible? Will you incline yourselves towards that? And maybe you think in your own circumstances, God doesn't care about me anymore. That is not true. Is it possible that God has been disclosing to you glimpses of your heavenly reward because of your faith in Jesus Christ? And maybe your perspective has denied yourself the opportunity to see some of that. My question to you is, as you think about this, whether for yourself or for others, that maybe you think, it's hopeless for them. Would you renew yourself in your commitment to talk to Jesus about revealing himself to them in their circumstance? Not that they, and this is very, be very careful about this. Don't pray, hey, I hope they come to church. We want them to come to Jesus, right? I hope that they get morally acceptable first. No, they need to come to Jesus. I hope they start to dress the way I want them to dress or to speak the way that I want. No, they need to come to Jesus first. Let him sort all that stuff out. We continue to grow in our relationship with him and allow him to make those changes in our lives. Keep talking to Jesus about them. Keep talking to Jesus about the circumstances of your life. Perhaps we need a recalibration to honor him with our thoughts and our actions. And even if our circumstances never change, may we also then be ready if they do. That's what Francisco would want you to know. The reason why he can live with joy, the reason why we're able to live with joy is because of the confident assurance that God is in control and we can rejoice knowing that God is at work. And so as I close, I want you to talk to God with me. And it may be that you have never prayed like this before. And you might have somebody that you would be inclined, that you're thinking about, and you would pray that your desire is for them to pray something like this, to enter into this relationship with Jesus. And it might be today that you've heard about Jesus and you're watching online or you're listening on the podcast, Or you're here in this room and you think, ah, I'm happy just coming to church. Don't mess with my life. That's really not for me. Well, let me share it with you this way. If it's not for you, then there's really no harm in you praying this prayer with me. Because if you don't believe it, then nothing will change. Right? If God isn't real, nothing will change for you. But what if you did? What if you could pray and talk to Jesus and ask him to change your life? What might then be possible? And so maybe as I read this, there's somebody that comes to your mind. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I come before you today with a humble heart and surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ was born free of sin, that he died on a cross as a payment for my sin, for our sin, and he rose 3 days later. I believe in the gift of salvation and eternal life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God, today I choose to turn from my old life, my old way of thinking, towards you. I give thanks for your mercy and your grace, and today I ask for new life through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for forgiving me and giving me a new way to shape my life. Today I choose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. And may you also be reminded, if you have at a certain time in the past prayed a prayer like this, spoken to God with a desire to follow him, may you be reminded that your salvation is sure, that your reservation for your reward will not be taken, that you can live with purpose today. Amen.